Amazing. And for me, that's a great big, thank God. And I am excited about the direction we're going. I'm excited about what God's doing, and God has been really. And one of these days, I'll kind of bring you into some of my mental processes, and not too deep, but it's crazy in there. But God has been working some things out of my heart and speaking to me some pretty specific things about direction and tying in things that we talked about last April when we got together to talk about mission, vision, values. I have not forgot about that. I have not neglected about that. God has just told me to press pause for a moment while he's depositing something in my heart. So we will, and I'm excited about it. But I have this anticipation in my body. So many of you come and worried about my wife and my staff being overworked, and I thank you for that. It's been difficult, for sure, especially, with Connie being away. Certainly don't say that to make anybody feel bad. It just expresses the complete value that we have for her. But I want to let you know we're so good. We're so excited. We're so invigorated for what God is doing and where we're going and what he's going to continue to do. So pray. Continue to pray. Amen. I preached a sermon, I think, maybe 6 or 7 months ago called Same Concern, and I'm believing that what God lays on my heart and what God deposits in my heart, he's already working in yours as well. Amen. We're going to come together in unity. My sermon this morning is entitled Help My Unbelief. It's a difficult sermon to prepare, actually, because you got to get real when you talk about this. Every sermon you got to get real with, but this topic in particular, it makes you ask some real hard questions of yourself. As believers in Jesus, we all still struggle sometimes to believe. I mean, and every one of us would have to admit that. We struggle to believe. That's a crazy statement, but if we're honest with ourselves, we have to ask that there's times where, you know what, we should fully believe in Jesus for all that he's done in our life. We should fully believe. We shouldn't doubt. But it creeps in, right? It's there. Not because God has given us any reason to doubt, but our sinful nature is constantly at odds with the spiritual nature. Have you ever seen one of those videos, you know, where people are splitting granite? You ever? I don't know. It's one of those videos you watch because it's just so satisfying. And you can't stop watching. It could be 10 minutes of somebody trying to split this granite, you know, where they draw the line and they score it and then they drill. Have you ever seen this? Is it just me? The big nails down in the holes, and then they come along with the sledgehammer, and I'm watching it and I'm like, I'm committed now. You know, I'm like 4 minutes into the video, and I'm like, this thing has to split. If they stop this video without this thing splitting, I'm never watching anything on social media ever again. Have you ever felt that way? But man, oh, when that thing cracks, you know, it's like, it's so satisfying. And you see, sometimes it's kind of anticlimactic because you see the big thing fall off into the dirt, and then when it lands, it cracks after all that work, and you're like, oh, no. But I love watching these videos. It takes time. It seems like it's going nowhere. You know, you keep hitting. It's crazy. When you chop wood, the great thing is even when you hit it and it doesn't split right away, you still see it expand. And when you hit it again, you see it expand a little more. But when you're doing this with rock, you don't really ever see anything happen. It just feels like you're hitting and you're hitting and you're hitting and you're waiting for the one big crack. And suddenly it cracks and it splits, and it is. It's very satisfying to see. Have you ever felt like this with your prayer life before? That you keep hammering away and it feels like you are getting nowhere, but all of a sudden, crack, breakthrough, catharsis, relief. God still cares. You know, you ever feel that way? You ever feel like you just keep hammering? Well, I believe we see a little bit of an example of this in Mark chapter 9. And this is an amazing story, and I empathize greatly with the father in this story. And we're going to look at things kind of from his perspective a little bit. But I want to read it for you, so if you're with me, you can take it out and look it up on your phone or in your Bible, or you can read it on the screen behind me. It's Mark chapter 9, verses 14 to 29. It says, "When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. 'What are you arguing with them about?' he asked. A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed with a spirit and has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And we acknowledge here this morning that there is two spiritual powers in this world. There is the God of all creation, and there's the enemy of our souls. And so sometimes we read stuff like this, and you say, you're really reading about something and talking about evil spirits? Yes, I am. Because we need to understand this morning that there is two spiritual powers in this world. There is the God of all creation, and there's the enemy of our souls. And we today get to decide which side we choose. And so we're not going to shy away from anything that talks about the enemy. We're not going to shy away from anything that talks about victory over the enemy, because it's the truth. And in everyday life, we need to think about this. So let's pick it back up at verse 19. It says, you unbelieving generation. Doesn't seem like Jesus shied away from it too much. It says, you unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I stay with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus, said Jesus. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit, the deaf and mute spirit. He said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would right now apply this word to our heart. Father, we surrender all our study. We surrender, Lord, everything to you in this process, Lord Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would be the primary communicator in this room this morning. Pray that you use me, O God. Help me, Lord Jesus, to formulate my thoughts. Give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, and to function in the anointing you placed on my life to do this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ever feel like you have reached out to God, believing faith, and your miracle doesn't come? Or at least it didn't come as you expected? I think the Father in this passage is so relatable. So many times people come to God when in desperation, crying out to him to the point of anger and frustration because God won't show up, again, by their estimation, when they need him. If we are not careful, we can feel like maybe we need, you know, to rub the lamp a little harder. Maybe the genie hasn't appeared. Maybe I'm not doing this right. Maybe I got to go back and rub the lamp a little harder, right? And then, you know, every once in a while, maybe we feel like the genie comes out. And then the genie reminds you, you only have three wishes. I mean, we get in danger of treating God like a genie. We get in danger of treating him like he's someone who comes at our beck and call. But let's be honest, as believers, we struggle like this on times. Maybe God has healed us in the past or provided a miracle. So this time we pray again, because like the old song says, God can do it again and again and again. You know that song? He's the same God today as he always have been. We sang that song and I believe it. And you should believe it. You should believe that song. But he's not, he is the same God he's always been. He's never changed. But he doesn't always do things the same way. Jesus, Peter, James, and John, you know, they just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. You can imagine what that must have felt like. And that's a sermon for another day. I'm not going to get too much into detail about that. But it's an amazing experience on the mountain. And they come down the hill to reunite with the other disciples and to the sound of arguing. Ever been there before? You feel like you're in the spiritual peak of your life. You feel like God is answering your prayers and stuff, and that you have this direction and you're going in it, and all of a sudden you come down to the sound of arguing. You come down to the sound of difficulty. You come down to the sound of struggle, of sickness, or whatever you want into that place. Yeah, we've all been there, I'm sure. They just had an amazing experience with God, and boom, conflict, distraction, struggles, anxiety, whatever you want to fill in the blank. The disciples were arguing with the teachers of the law over the inability to heal this young boy. It's pretty amazing, you know. I look at it, and when they say that they saw Jesus coming, that he was, that they were filled with wonder, and I wonder, you know, from the Mount of Transfiguration, maybe, you know, was the glory of the Lord still on him? I don't know, but they were still amazed that he was there. They still believed that he could do something, even though his disciples couldn't do it. The disciples were arguing with the teachers of law over the inability to heal this young boy, and they were struggling with something that I have termed the problem of belief. The disciples had been granted authority. We need to understand this. In Mark 6, you go back a little farther. Mark 6, verse 7, we're understood that they're granted authority to go out and do the things that God had called them to do, and even in greater measure, he says. And then also, if you just go along in chapter 6, you see in verses 13 and 14 an example of how they were successful in doing so. But the problem of belief is the conflict created between trusting self and trusting God. Problems arise when our belief shifts from God to man, or to method. Sometimes, whether initially or unintentionally, intentionally or unintentionally, we become overconfident. And when things don't go our way, we tend to fix blame rather than focusing on fixing the problem. Sometimes we deal with symptoms rather than dealing with the sickness. When we get comfortable and expect God to do things the way we want him to, or to follow the pattern of the past, not only will our faith be shaken, but the faith of those who observe our powerless efforts will be shaken as well. That may sound a bit harsh, but that's the reality of it. When we focus on our ability to do something and we edge God out of the process, like I mentioned last week, our efforts in the kingdom of God become powerless. The father's faith was shaken, but so was the disciples. Why couldn't they cast out the evil spirit when they had experienced success in the past? God sent them out, gave them authority to do so. Later, in a private setting, the disciples questioned Jesus as to why they couldn't cast out the evil spirit, and Jesus answered. He said, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And some translations say prayer and fasting. I kind of lean more towards the translation of prayer, just because Jesus answered someone else at some point and said that, you know, the disciples don't need to fast while I'm here, while I'm with them. And so my kind of thought process, and thought process of the translators as well, I think, is that it's probably better understood here as prayer, but I don't think fasting is going to hurt. Amen? Are we to assume that the disciples didn't pray while attempting to free the young boy? Are we to assume that they came up, you know, and attempted to cast out an evil spirit and just tell him to get out without prayer, without asking the Father to be involved? I don't know if that's a fair assessment or not. I don't think that that's kind of the thought process of the way it went. Are we assuming that the disciples didn't have enough faith? I'm not sure that that was a problem either. Jesus is not talking about the special prayer we pray when we're seeking deliverance in a single moment. Sometimes I think we put way too much weight on these moments. I imagine the disciples prayed when they made their attempts. It's only logical to think so. Jesus is talking about the ongoing prayer. He's talking about here, and this one can only come out by prayer. He's talking about the ongoing prayer that accompanies a relational, personal connection to the Father. Now, we understand that Jesus had a pattern of slipping away to quiet places during early mornings and late nights. Sometimes it says that he spent the night in watch and didn't sleep at all because he was spending time with the Father, and he was up praying to the Father, and he wanted to be alone with his Father. And the disciples also had a pattern, and their pattern was interrupting these moments. You can understand how Jesus must have felt when the disciples kept falling asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the first time, I'm sure. Here he is before he was to be arrested and crucified. And he's telling, and he looks, and he comes out, you know, multiple times, and he says, could you not wait with me 1 hour? The frustration had to be there. We're reminded even this morning that we're in this Lent season, which began with on Ash Wednesday, March 6th. We're reminded today that this is a season of repentance and fasting and focusing on what Jesus Christ did for us through the cross. And I can only imagine what Jesus would have felt when his closest friends couldn't bear the burden with him in the garden, couldn't stay awake and pray with him. Jesus is reminding them that God is the source and the object of our faith. We need to consider that maybe the disciples were relying on past success and became overconfident. It happens, right? It happens to all of us. A pastor can become really proficient at stewarding a church. He can become really efficient at vision casting. She can become really proficient at strategic planning, presenting sermons that are communicating and landing, and people can be encouraged and they can pat him or herself on the back. And if the pastor is not careful, you know, his or her confidence can slide from spirit empowerment to the methods they choose and the systems they choose and the things they put in place, and they can become really proficient, and all of a sudden you're leading a church without God. It's my greatest fear that I would ever attempt to do any of this without him. Hear me when I say that all those things are important. I'm not saying they're not. Strategic planning, all these things, we got to do these things, but God needs to be in the process. A pastor's number one goal has to be to stay close to the heart of the Father. A disciple's number one goal, that's every one of you and me included, has to be to stay close to the heart of the Father in every moment so that we're prepared for these moments. So that we're prepared for these encounters with the enemy. So that we're prepared that in the moment, we can respond to things because we are in relationship with the Father. Pastors can manage and operate places of worship successfully, fill buildings, have a great social media presence, and be societal influencers, all without God. Or it can all happen because of him. But we got to keep our perspective. There is a danger of forgetting what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 4, and 5. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Hallelujah. When I pray for the influence of this church, I pray for his persuasion. I pray for his wisdom. I pray for his methods. I pray for his heart to be communicated, his presence to be felt, and for his name to be made famous. Do I work hard and try to use persuasive and wise words when I preach? You bet I do. Fail more times than I succeed, probably. But none of that matters a bit if that's where I place my faith. My greatest fear, say this again, as a pastor and communicator, is that my reliance would shift from the Spirit's influence to relying on my own. God, help us all. Jesus was teaching his disciples to live in prayer, to live in relationship, to live in, you know, the understanding of praying without ceasing, to have God at the forefront of all your decision making, so that when you approach certain things, you're not relying on methods, you're not relying on processes, you're relying on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Prayer is not to be used as a tool. It's meant to be used as a conversation. It's a relational tool. It is something that brings you closer to the heart of the Father. When we struggle with the problem of belief, we need to return to the reality of belief. Now, there is an element to this story that I think often gets overlooked, and we need to understand this morning that Jesus addressed the father and the boy first, not the evil spirit. Do you understand that the evil spirit was already defeated? Jesus was not in a hurry. He wasn't worried about it. He addressed the heart of the boy and the father. And he addressed the issue with the disciples and the arguing. And it was later that he dealt with the evil spirit. Sometimes we get that twisted. The father's desperation is bordering on hopelessness. At the disciples' failure, after the disciples' failure, you can imagine anybody with a father's heart, a mother's heart, a parent's heart. You can imagine when you see your child sick. When we moved to Toronto very early on, we found out that Ollie was allergic to amoxicillin. And so he had a fever. He would get high fevers just like I did when I was a kid, when I was a little boy. And he had even had a moment of hallucination that just freaked me right out. It was one thing that my boy was trying to brush spiders that he couldn't see, that I couldn't see off of him, but it had to be spiders too. I mean, I hate spiders. But, you know, there's just helplessness, because at that point we understood it was a fever. We had given him the antibiotics that was supposed to take it away, but he wasn't getting better. And so I remember looking at my son lying on the bed and like almost not lifeless, but he wasn't himself, that's for sure. And we couldn't figure out what it was until we found out later that he was allergic to amoxicillin, and the medicine we were giving him was hurting him even more. And you can imagine, as a mom and a dad, how that feels. But it just breaks your heart when your child is not well, is not living and not thriving the way you want them to thrive. And so this is the emotions. This is what this dad comes to Jesus in desperation about. It's like his son, you know, the spirit has made him deaf and mute, throwing him into the fire. He's hurting my baby. Can you please help? 9:22 and 24 says, "But if you can do anything, take pity, have compassion on us, and help us." And Jesus' response is everything. "If you can. If I can," said Jesus. "Everything for one who believes." There's another whole sermon about how something like this, a phrase like this, can get taken out of context. But let's stay in here for a moment. It says, "Immediately the boy's father exclaimed," and this is the heart of most all of us, I would think, in different times. His heart says, "I do believe." He says, "But help me overcome my unbelief." It's kind of a crazy statement when you think of it. We're going to talk about it in a minute, but faith in God, faith in limitless power, faith has no limits with God. In this passage, there is faith displayed by Jesus, which we overlook. We think sometimes people can't get healed because of the faith of the person, but there's the faith in the person praying. There's faith involved in two parties here. And that faith being offered by the Father is also to be considered. He was offering it as best he could. The faith of both parties are important. The faith of the disciples in the process were important. And Dr. Timothy Jennings, I think, gives us great reminder at this point in his book, The God-Shaped Brain. He says, "Genuine faith is not having confidence that God can perform miracles, but trusting him even when he, in our opinion, doesn't." 1 John 5:14 to 15 says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." It is complete confidence in the will and the love of our Savior. If we go back to the problem of belief, which is the conflict created between trusting self and trusting God, we realize that we can get ourselves in trouble by intentionally praying for our will to be done instead of his. We all get caught there sometimes too, don't we? The disciples had the predetermined outcome in their mind, and when it didn't happen, people started pointing fingers and complaining, and this is what happens. When we start praying our will instead of God's will, people start calling it out, and they say, "Well, you know, what's going on here?" And so when Jesus and Peter, James, and John came down from the Mount of Transfiguration from this high mountaintop experience, literally and figuratively, you know, they come down to arguing, they come down to bickering, and this is what happens when we do things under our power and forget that God is to be involved. And when we find ourselves here, we need to be reminded his scope is beyond ours. Isaiah 55 is a passage I go back to often. Listen to this. Verses 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them." We jump over these passages, but he's describing the condition of hearts, right? And it says, "And to our God, For you want him to turn to our God, for he will freely pardon. And this is what this whole passage is about, because then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. I believe the Israelites were kind of like, you know, forsake these other people that don't believe you. Forget about them, you know, get away from them. Why are we even bothering with them? And God's saying, I care about the wicked too, because they need to hear about me too. They need to understand my forgiveness too. And this is why he says this. He says, you don't understand. It's kind of like Jonah last week, right? Jonah wanted the Ninevites to burn. He wanted them to be punished. And we can get this way too, but God comes alongside and he says, my ways are higher than your ways. I see more in them than you see in them. I see their thoughts. I see their heart. I see who they are. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. In verse 8, and verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so my ways are higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. I love the Father in this passage, this man of desperation, because he is a microcosm of a struggle prevalent in society and in the church today. He represents the battle for belief. Chapter 9, verse 24, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. We start off with this definitive statement, I do believe. And then he says, well, help me overcome my belief. You ever been there? I do. We say it right away. I can do that. Well, if I got to go get this and I got to go do this first, but I'll get there. I'll be able to do it eventually. You ever been there in a moment like that? Have you ever said to God, I believe, but then when you get in the trenches, you're like, I do believe, but, you know, you feel the doubt come in, and then you doubt yourself, and you doubt that God's presence is there. God's presence didn't change. Your attitude might have changed, but God's presence didn't change. We feel this way. We come to him, we say, God, I do believe. But just like the Father, we sometimes retract back and says, but help my unbelief. There's a battle for belief and faith. We see this all the time in the simplest of ways. Remember when Kawhi took that famous shot? I'm a basketball nut. When I watch basketball, I see things move. It's like kind of like I understand plays and defenses and all the different things that are going on. I coached for 12 years. I played for 15 years. You know, when I watch it, and so when Kawhi caught that shot off the inbounds on the right side, the first thing I said is, oh, no, he traveled. But then I remembered it's the NBA, and they travel. And then he's driving, and I'm like, oh, no, he's going too far. What's he doing? Is he shooting? Is he passing? And he gets way down in the baseline, whereas a coach, my brain is like, what are you doing? You just made this the hardest shot possible. And then on top of that, he faded away. And as a coach, I was like, I would tell my kids that I coach, I said, if you're not Jordan, don't fade away. Go up and get the foul. But he faded away because he's Kawhi Leonard. And we saw the ball go up, and by now I'm on my feet. You know, I got the hat in my hands, and I'm, like, getting ready to scream, and the ball hits the front of the rim and bounces out the back of the rim and then back to the front, and boom, it falls in, and we're like, ah! Can you relive the moment? If you need the visual element, come to my office. I have the picture in my office. I'll talk you through it. It's a great moment in history. But you know there's people who, when they saw that shot, they're looking at it. I knew it! Don't doubt my guy, Kawhi! Did you really? Did you really? For anybody who has ever played basketball, if you talk about Kawhi, when he took that shot and you asked him, did you believe it could go in? He would unequivocally say yes. He would 100% say yes, I believe it could win it. Now, there was a time in my basketball life in high school that I caught a ball. We set up an inbounds play from one end to the other. We had to go to full 93 feet of the court, and I was running up the wing, and we were supposed to go down a setup, and nothing happened correctly. The ball rolled off somebody's foot, and I'm just about this far to here behind the half court line, which means I'm probably about 60 feet from the rim, roughly. And I'm just like, what in the world just happened? So I just picked up the ball and I heaved it. And I'm telling you, I watched that thing go in as clean as ever I've seen a shot go in my life. And we won that game by 40. But you know what I did? I looked at the bench and I said, who's the man? As if I didn't have a doubt in the world. We all do this because it's easy to believe after the shot drops. It's easy to believe after the shot drops. Yes, we believe in our heart that we know Jesus can heal. But still in our humanity, man, we want to see the shot drop first. It's like, it's not good enough that he healed in the past. Can you show me again, Lord? Rebolster my faith again. Remember what he has done. Hold fast. Believe that he can do it again. He doesn't have to do it in the same way, but he can do it again and again and again, because he's the same God today as he always has been. We believe he can heal. And when he does, our confidence grows and our belief increases. But the next time we pray, we still deal with our unbelief. And we find ourselves supremely confident, but still desperately needing his help to overcome our doubt that still lingers. Lord, help my unbelief. The disciples, I think, you know, kind of took it for granted that the authority to heal and to cast demons was given. It was not as though Jesus flipped a switch that they didn't know they had. The disciples performed miracles by the power of God. The statement that this kind can come out only by prayer suggests that they were smacking on a flashlight to come on when the batteries hadn't been charged and they hadn't charged them. James 5, verses 16, the second part, we read this passage all the time. It says, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I repeat this to my heart 5-6 times a week, probably. But we need to understand, this is not the publicly righteous person. It's not. This is the privately righteous person. And let me explain that. It says, don't get it twisted. This passage is not saying that if you follow all the rules and you do all the requirements, your prayers will be effective. The righteousness referred to in this passage is a gift that only Jesus can give through his sacrifice. And a person who realizes who has made them holy, which through their power alone is not possible, they desire and purposefully stay close to the one who has set them free. That's what this passage is talking about. When it talks about the powerful of a righteous person, it is someone who stays close to the Father. It is not someone who makes sure that they're at church by 10:30, but please do that. It's not someone who gives faithfully and does all the religious things that we expect everybody to do, to be in the right place and do the right thing and say the right thing and pray the right way. And, you know, and we got to make sure that we pray like Uncle So-and-so did or Mr. So-and-so did or Mrs. So-and-so did. And you know what? Look at those people and learn how to pray, but don't be like them. Don't be there. Don't repeat their prayers. Just speak to Jesus with your own voice and develop your own relationship and speak to him and have a relationship so that when you have these moments where you need the power of God, you're not going searching for it and begging for it, but it is present in your life. One of my philosophy of ministries is that we do not conjure Jesus Christ. We do not conjure the Spirit of God to come here. We are changing our position. If we come to church and we do not sense the presence of God, it is our position that needs to change, not his. He is here. He is here. We heighten our awareness to his presence. It's not the other way around. So when we try and conjure his presence and think that we got to bring him in by doing something the right way, we're just being religious and we're messing it all up. He is here. And he cares about you and he cares about what you care about. As a person who realizes who has made them holy, which through the power, our power alone is not possible. The desire to perfect purpose. Stay close to the one who set them free. Jesus calls the disciples out for not being ready spiritually. We are the flashlight, but he is the power source that makes the light that penetrates the darkness. And if we don't take care of the source in our life, then we're going to go into these moments and we're smacking on the flashlight and thinking, why isn't the light there? Why isn't it? Where's the power? You know what I love about my Savior is that even when I mess up, and I do that sometimes, he still shows up And I get to experience His mercy and His grace even when I don't deserve it. We need to understand that where we place our faith matters. So we asked ourselves the question this morning, how's our faith? We can find ourselves saying stuff in our prayers like, we know you can heal, God. We have seen you heal, God. We know you can provide, God. We have seen you provide, God. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but can we say that it has become a practice of ours to ask God, Lord, help me, Father, with my unbelief. Say, I believe, Lord. In my heart, I believe, but Lord, I'm warring with me today. Lord, help me with my unbelief. I love this man, this father, who comes and is so real before Jesus. Listen to the innocence of his request. It is easy to believe and to trust when we see the shot drop. It's also easy to look past the hours of time that Kawhi put in the gym to be ready for such a moment. The hours that Jesus spent in quiet places with his Father as a first priority. Do you feel like your faith has been shaken? Do you feel like you have been swinging your hammer and hitting the wedges on the granite slab for a long time, waiting to hear the snap and waiting, and you're about ready to put the hammer down because you're tired and you can't swing it anymore? Waiting for your breakthrough. The kind of honesty displayed by the Father in this account is the key. Is to come back to the King of Kings and say, Father, I believe. Give me the strength. Help my unbelief. Help me in this process. Help me in this valley. Help me in this situation, Lord. I got a way through it, kind of mapped out. I don't know what's the right thing. There's a lot of ways I can get through it, but give me guidance, Lord Jesus. Help my unbelief. Let me trust, Lord. When the way you want is different from the way I want, let me trust, Lord. Help my unbelief so that I go the way that you want, Lord. Give me the courage. God is the source. As stereotypical as it is to say, we got to stay plugged into that source. Stay prepared for the important shots before they come. It is not about praying the right prayer in the right moment. It is about praying the prayer every day of our life. It's about being in relationship every day of our life. It's staying prepared. When you look at the parable, the 10 virgins and 5 had the lamps trimmed and brightly burning the other ones. It's a story of preparation. It's those who are prepared. It's not something that you can do last minute. It's not something that you can just all of a sudden say. And in our life, you know, we're given the same example. You know, it is be prepared. Stay in the Word. Stay in God. Stay in His presence. Stay close to the Father. Jesus was not concerned about the evil spirit. That guy was already defeated. When Jesus saw the people come in, He didn't want the attention on the evil spirit. He saw the crowd emerging. He said, okay, now you can leave. Get on. And he went. And there was nothing more to it than that. And the boy was free and he was left there. It says like he was dead. And Jesus reached out his hand because he knew he wasn't dead. And he was about to bring life to the boy. And he lifted him up and he walked. And the freedom came in. And I'm sure that the faith of the man, the father at that point, was at the highest it possibly could be. But was he prepared? Will he prepare for future moments when this kind of stuff happens again? Or will he be caught again saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus was not concerned about the evil spirit. He was concerned for the Father. He was concerned for the boy. He was concerned about the teaching of his disciples so that it could all bring glory to his Father, because his relationship with the Father was his first priority. I don't know what you're going through today. Maybe you're in one of these moments where you're like, I can't pray anymore, Pastor. I prayed as much as I can. You know, and I've been asking, Lord, and I've been swinging, and I'm hitting these spikes, and this granite seems so hard to get through. The only problem with that illustration is that it's not you, that is the King of Kings. It is the Lord of Lords. It is His power. So trust Him today. But don't be afraid when you go to Jesus to be honest before Him and say, Father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Speak to my heart. Give me confidence when I see the loved ones, the people around me hurt. When I'm not sure what decision to make, give me the confidence. Remind me of whom I speak with. Remind me of who you are, Lord. The only way you can do that is to find the secret, the quiet place, and get away with him. And say, Jesus, all the noise, I push it aside. I've got a list as long as you can imagine of things I do, but this one is at the top, and I will take my time with you. Because when these troubles come, when I go down through the list, Lord, I need your power to get through these moments. Help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. I'm thankful for the people of faith in my life. There's people that I call because I trust their prayer life. I trust their prayers. But there's nothing about those people that says that the one single prayer that they pray is going to provide any more power to my life than my own prayers, than the fact that I know that they're close to the heart of God. The people I call to pray for me are the people that I know are close to the heart of God. I'm not calling the person who can say the most fancy or highfalutinous prayer possible. If you want to pray that way, there's no judgment. I'm calling the person who lives close to the heart of God, because a prayer of a righteous person avails much. Maybe you're here today and you need to maybe restart that relationship, or just to re-energize that relationship. And you say, you know, Pastor, I would come for prayer right now, but, you know, I'm one of those people that I haven't really been in a relationship with God, and I don't want to come. But you know what? God is merciful. God is righteous, and he can do what he wants. And even though you haven't been faithful, my goodness, I believe there's a miracle for you here today. But if you want to come here and you want to reinstitute in your life and say, Father, you know, maybe you're here and you say, I do believe, but Lord, I need your help. To help me with my unbelief. Help me, Lord Jesus, to walk through this. And so we're going to sing. We're going to open these altars. I'm not going to prolong this, but if you want to come and spend time every week, if you want to come and deal with something to pray with you, we will. But if you just want to come and say, Father, seal this word into my heart, you know, re-energize my life, bring me back to your heart, Lord Jesus, just take the time and respond to the word of God as you feel necessary. And I'll come back in a moment. We'll pray again. But if you need to, if you want prayer, if you want to just come and spend time in the presence of the Father, these altars are open and you can come and do that this morning. Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word. Seal it in our hearts. Give us the courage, Lord, of this Father who is willing to say, Lord, help me with my unbelief. Bring us back to the heart of the Father. We love you, Jesus. We glorify you in your mighty name. Amen.